Sooner or later, it's bound to happen. A child or a grandchild will pop the question. Some young adult will want to know. Somebody dying will need to be reassured. The question is a question that everybody asks. Is God for real? Is God for real? It may be the most important question that you could ever ask in all the world. It's a question for you. If I were a theologian today, I could talk with you about the five proofs, ontological proofs of a divine being, but I'm not a theologian. If I were a sociologist, I could remind you that 95% of Americans, like they have over the last 50 years, would affirm that they believe in God, although it's hard put to find them in worship even on Easter Sunday. But since I'm neither a theologian nor a sociologist, I just want to take a little time to talk with you about the God that I know. The God who took my hand as a child and the God in whom I trust will lead me home. It's that kind of God I hope you meet here today. Would you meet the God who is? The God who is. When God heard the cries of his people down in Egypt and called Moses to go to Pharaoh to set his people free at that burning bush, Moses finally responds with a stuttering voice and shaky knees and says to God, "Well, God, if suppose I should go, whom shall I say sent me?" And the Lord God Almighty responded, "I am that I am. Tell them that I am sent you." God is. And that may be enough. Oh, I know, we like to fix things. Therefore, we like to finish the sentence all the time. We want to put some adjective, some adverb to the nature of God. God is good. God is great. God is a judge. God is just. God is out there. God is in here. We have 1,000 names for God. In fact, we have a hymn and a prayer in our hymnal about the many names of God. But don't rush too quick for a definition. All of us have all kinds of names by which we're called. Some of them help and some of them hurt. Every once in a while when I get all dressed up in these robes and climb up in this pulpit, some kid will lean over to his mom or dad in the midst of a worship service and said, "That must be God." Parents get worried about that. They come up and talk with me about it. And I say to them, they say, "What should I do?" And I respond, "Keep the kid believing as long as you possibly can." But parents are never satisfied with that. Their response is, "Hey, there's a mistaken identity about that." And indeed there is. I'm not God. But neither are you. God is. God doesn't need the Democrats to define him, nor the Republicans to promote him. God is not partial to North America any more than he is to North Korea. No religious denomination holds exclusive rights on God. God is. Just let it sink there for a moment. And this God who is acts. He gets involved. He intervenes. He moves in the affairs of people. The Bible never tries to define God. It starts with those powerful words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God heard the cry of his people in Egypt land and sent Moses to deliver them. When the ways of people turned evil, he called his prophets to preach about justice and righteousness, that it might roll down like a mighty stream. And when he finally realized that we weren't going to get it together as human beings, he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. God's like that, you know. He gets involved. He intervenes. He comes among us. Now, we postmodern people don't know much about that kind of God. We have some vague notion of God, but God is abstract and impersonal and distant and impotent and irrelevant to most Americans. Every once in a while, just a few months ago, the atheist decided that we needed to get In God We Trust off our coins and off our money. I understand that. If I were an atheist, I'd want it off too. But what surprised me was the response of the political deist and the religious people of the nation. The response was, you remember, it was all over the papers. Well, don't get too excited about that. You know, really, you know, I mean, God really doesn't mean anything much anyway. You just, you know, just make it mean anything you want to, and we can all be happy in America. Such is the result of civil religion. God is so in Paul. Makes his way to Athens among the intellectuals of his day, where there's an idol after every god that one could imagine, and even one altar given to the unknown god. And he gets his chance in the marketplace. Remember what he says. Oh, men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked at your objects of worship, I even found an altar dedicated to the unknown God. Permit me to tell you about that God, because he's powerful enough to have changed my life. God is. God is. Meet him today. Meet the God in whose image we are. You know, people have wanted to ask religious questions, have been wondering about it for centuries and centuries and centuries. You know, where is God? Is God out there or is God deep in here? And Christians, I think, have a wonderful answer to that, you know. For Christians, it's not either or. For Christians, that answer is both and. That's why we believe in the Trinity. He's big enough to rule this mighty universe, but he's small enough to live in the depths of your very soul. That's the Christian understanding of God. May I say it another way? There is a God gene in your spiritual DNA. You got the mark of God on you. You didn't ask for it, but you got it anyway. The image of God is on you. It's all over the Bible. So God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them. Paul says it here in this passage. In God, we live and move and have our very being. We are God's offspring. Paul said it again in that great passage in Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. You've got the mark of God on your soul. That's how you made. Now, our founder, Wesley, John Wesley, said there are some particular ways and movements of this image of God in our souls. There's a natural image and a political image and a moral image. And by that he meant in the natural image is our ability to reason and to understand and to make choices and take responsibility for the things that we do. Reason and religion belong together, said Wesley. There's a political image. Now, don't get scared of the word political, because it has to do with leadership and management. We are stewards of the entire earth. Stewardship is not raising the annual church budget. Stewardship is living as a tenant of God. From all that we have, remember how the psalmist said it in Psalm 8, you have made human beings just a little lower than the angels, and you've made them be rulers over all the earth. You put everything under their feet. The concern about the environment and the earth and the world is a religious concern. The image of God. The image of God is a moral image. Before you ever taught differently, before you knew how to read the Bible, there's something deep inside of you that leads you to know some things are right and some things are wrong. Some things are just. And some things are unjust. And some things are fair. And other things are unfair. As Stanley Jones said it almost 100 years ago now, we do not break the laws of God. We just get broken upon them again and again and again. You can no longer break the Ten Commandments than you can break the law of gravity. But you can make a fool out of yourself trying to ignore them. The image of God is imprinted on your soul. And here's the neat thing. Not only is it just an image, it's a hunger, it's a desire, it's a wish, and that is to be in relationship with God. You made that way. It's in your DNA. You made that way. When the world has given you everything you could ever want, when you have had all the pleasures you could possibly imagine in the midst of life, when you've had opportunities that you never ever dreamed possible before, and you found your wonderful home in Williamson County, you're still hungry for God. And let me tell you something, out of deep love, you're never going to be happy until you make that connection. Wesley, the last words John Wesley said on this earth, best of all, God is with us. Some of you have heard me say before, when I get scared, I sing. When I sing, it makes other people scared. But that's neither here nor there. I've done it since I was a little kid. When I get scared, I sing. I remember laying on a gurney in a hallway at a hospital, waiting for eternity to get yet another test. It's been some years ago now. And when the hopes and fears of all the years began to emerge, I did what I've always done all my life. I started singing. When I can't remember the words, I just make them up. My God and I go down this road together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. He clasps my hand and whispers in the shadows, "My God and I are going to see this thing through." While I was off in my spiritual nirvana, an orderly came up and punched me on the side and said, "Sir, are you all right?" And I said, "Wonderfully so. Wonderfully so." Because that's what a personal relationship with God will do for you. God is. And we are in His image. And one other thing you ought to know. The nature of God is love. That's His nature. That's who God is. Atheist Richard Dawkins, in his popular book, The God Delusion, says, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most jealous, proud, petty, unjust, vindictive, bloodthirsty, homophobic, racist, megalomaniac, sadomasochistic bully that one could ever imagine." And after I finished reading that list, and I didn't give you the whole list, by the way, I came out saying, you know, if he had a better God, he might become a Christian. I'd be an atheist too, if that was the God in whom I was asked to believe. But you know what troubles me most? Is that we who do believe give people like Richard Dawkins enough ammunition to keep firing. Let me just say it straight, folks. We got to stop this hate stuff in the name of religion. We just got to stop it. It's not in the nature of God to hate people. I ran across a website this week that said, "Love God's Way Ministries, where fags are hated." Whether you're a Muslim or a Christian, to consider any war a holy war is training ground for relentless evil. We got to stop this hate stuff. What have we who believe in God done to the God in whom we believe? You say the old Apostle John had a better idea. Talks about it over in that first, second, third letter. Doesn't take you very long to read them. May take you a long time to find them. They tucked away over in the New Testament. Supposedly written in the late years of John's life. "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." About all he had to say. I stood on the ruins of the church where John was supposedly bishop in the last years of his life last September. As I preached from a rock, I thought how miraculous, how marvelous, how wonderful. This beloved disciple of Jesus who was on the inside, he was on the inner circle. This disciple who took responsibility to take care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. This disciple who would be exiled in Patmos and write the book of Revelation and other passages of the New Testament. This disciple who became a bishop of the early church and helped form Christianity as we know it today. Got to the end of his life and would say, "Let me tell you what I've seen. and what I've heard and what I've found to be true and what I believe with all my heart. Let me tell you what it is. It's three words. God is love. And you know what? That's enough. That's enough. God is love. Is God for real? He's real for me. And the same God who took my hand as a little child is the God in whom I continue to trust. And He wants to be your God too. Would you invite Him into that kind of relationship today? Amen.